Appreciate the singing, and looking forward to the meeting in the air.
Amen.
I remember when they were singing that, I remember back in the 70s being at the Bible conference at West Lenore. Dr. Allison from Mid-America used to teach in the mornings. He would take a book and go through it, or as far as he could get. He was in Thessalonians, and he was over in the chapter and read the verse over 4 and read the verse where Bible said we'd be called up together to meet the Lord in the air. He turned over to Ephesians and read the verse where it talked about Satan being the prince of the power of the air. And he said, you know, he said, when I was playing sports, he said, if you couldn't defend your own home turf, you wasn't much of a team. And I got to thinking about that. And the Lord's going to take his church right over the devil's home turf. Isn't that amazing? I've never forgotten. That wasn't my thought. That was Dr. Allison's thought. I've never had a thought that good in my life. But that was a wonderful, wonderful thought. And when this thing ends up, the devil's going to be defeated on his own home floor. Isn't that amazing? I thank God. And that's why I get nervous when these people start moving words around in the Bible. You say, that little word air don't mean nothing. But it does now, doesn't it?
Amen.
They all mean something. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, if you'll turn there with me today. I believe Brother Ronnie preached out of this text the other night. But I've had a few things on my heart over the night and this morning that I want us to look at. And I do appreciate the privilege to be here and appreciate the invitation. I want to read one verse. If you'd like to stand for the reading of the Word of God, you feel free to do that if you'd like to. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1 and verse number 5. The Bible said, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." You may be seated. We thank God this morning for the reading of the Word of God. The church at Thessalonica was a wonderful and blessed church. It's a joy to sit down and read these two letters that Paul wrote to this young church. This was not a mature church by any stretch of the imagination. This first letter, of course, written as they were growing. They were a people of faith and love and hope, as indicated in verse 3. But they were a church that grew, and a church that was very dear to the heart of the Apostle Paul. And this letter, for the most part, is encouraging. Paul was thrilled with what was happening in the assembly. He mentions that in several places throughout this book. Chapter 2, verse 19, he said, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing?" He's asking the question, and then he answers his own question with a question. "Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" Paul said, "I'm going to be so glad to present this church, this body of believers, to Christ whenever we see him come again." That's interesting. That hasn't yet been done, and it will be done when this church and all of us, after we're raptured, will be in the presence of God forever and forever. He mentions in chapter 3 and verse number 5 that he wanted to know about their faith and was very much interested in them. In verse 6 of chapter 5, he had sent Timothy. Timothy had brought back word again of this situation and what was happening in this church. A few months after Paul was driven out of Thessalonica, he sent Timothy to check on these believers. And then Timothy brings word again that things are going well. So the Apostle Paul is thrilled with Timothy's report of their progress and writes this letter to encourage them to keep moving forward in God. Paul is thankful that God has saved them, and Paul is certain that God is going to continue to work in their lives. One reason that that's taking place, and the reason that that is happening, is not because of the presence of the preacher. It's not because necessarily of Paul himself. The reason this is happening is because of the effect of the Word of God. Amen. And in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, in verse number 5, there are several things that I think are very needful in the heart of the preacher and in the heart of preaching in this day. I haven't fully developed all I'd like to say about this verse, and you'll probably be glad of that after I start preaching, but there's some things here that interest me, and it comes out of the two words in verse 5, word only. For our gospel came not unto you in word only. Paul is not talking about necessarily the word of God, though that is implicated in what he was preaching. What Paul is saying is there's something that happened in the preaching that did not just come from man. Brother Buddy mentioned it in his prayer just a few moments ago. Preachers cannot fulfill biblical preaching in word only. There has to something else happen in the man of God as he's preaching the Word of God to produce the people of God as has been produced at the church at Thessalonica. What is popular across our land this morning is what I call word only preaching. It is the word of men. Now, it's mixed with the word of God. If they didn't do that, folks wouldn't accept it. They mix just enough of the word of God to make it sound like it is biblical preaching. But in fact, the thrust and the heartbeat of it is word-only preaching. It is what they've concluded. It is what they are presenting. And what they want you to think comes from God. God's people need discernment in these days to identify the difference in word-only preaching and Holy Ghost preaching. There is a difference. Has nothing necessarily to do with style. Has nothing necessarily to do with methodology. What it has to do with is with energy, with the power and the authority and the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 5 is a marvelous and meaningful verse. It's an essential verse if God's men are to touch the lives of God's people. Now, people's lives are being touched today, but the end result of what we're seeing indicates they're being touched by word-only preaching. It's not producing sanctified living. It's producing loose living. It's not producing holiness. It's producing just a sensual happiness. And whenever you have gospel preaching and biblical preaching, it produces something deeper than what's on the fleshly and the sensual level. Now, Holy Ghost preaching is not popular in this day and hour. Not because it's anything frightening or because it's anything weird. It's simply because that when these folks who are living on a steady diet of sensual stuff begin to sense the presence of God, they back away from that, because you don't move into God's presence without God demanding that there be changes in your life. And folks are interested in being happy, not holy. They're interested in being healthy. They're interested in being fit. They're interested in working out. They're interested in eating right. They're not interested in holy living and not interested in pleasing God necessarily. They feel like if they're happy, God is pleased. I don't know where you read that in the Bible, but that's what people feel like in these days. That if I'm happy, God must be pleased if I'm happy. Paul said we didn't bring word-only preaching to Thessalonica. That's why there's such a wonderful result in this church. Is he preached to them in the power of the Spirit of God. Did you notice in verse 5, he said, for our gospel. Our gospel. Now, anyone who knows Paul knows that Paul is not taking glory. Paul said, God forbid that I... Paul's not taking glory by saying that this was my gospel. You remember what he said in Galatians, if any man preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. Paul is not saying that this is what Timothy or me or Silas or anybody come up with. That isn't what Paul is saying. Paul is saying what I'm preaching is such a part of me that I feel like it is me. He said it is in me. It is what I breathe and what I live and what I eat and what I sleep. There's a message going across this land today that is nothing more than a message.
godly biblical preaching becomes a part of the man of God before it ever becomes a part of the people of God. And Paul said that is that gospel. He means that gospel that he is preaching to these folks at Thessalonica. It had been so much a part of his life that he viewed it as his own. Preachers, if it isn't ours on Sunday morning, it'll never be theirs. You understand what I'm saying? If it isn't born in you, it'll never bring life in them. If it isn't on your heart, don't expect it to get on theirs. If all that it is on your mind, that's how it'll affect them mentally. But if it's in your heart and born in your soul, it'll do something in the soul of the people of God. Word only preaching. It's killing us. It's killing churches. That's packing them out. But it's killing them. You can pack out a funeral home. All you got's deadness. I mean, it ain't hard to pack out a funeral home. Just let somebody die and it packs the thing out. Preach a dead message, it packs things out. Go to the funeral home this morning. Ain't nothing dead. Ain't nobody there. And that's the way, listen, that's exactly what's happening in our land. And we need to get back to this type of presentation of the gospel. You see, the gospel was at work in Paul's life. Therefore, it worked in the life of the Thessalonians. There's just certain things got to happen in the preacher's life. And if it don't happen in the preacher's life, it isn't going to happen in anybody else's. And there's something got to happen in the life of the preacher that somehow or another connects up with what he does when he preaches. You can't train that. You can't develop that on your own. You can't work on that. That something's got to happen in you before it happens when you're preaching. You see, the greatest problem, as you've heard before, in preaching is not the preparation of the sermon, but it's the preparation of the preacher. You can prepare. You can be ready in all those homiletical ways and still not be ready in your heart. And Paul is saying that I'm seeing results at Thessalonica because when I come to you, when I preach to you, our gospel came not unto you in word only. I want you to notice with me in that verse, first of all, there has to be a recognition of something that is desperately needed, something that's missing that we desperately need. Paul recognized that when he used those words, word only. What he's saying is, he recognized that preaching isn't just talking. Now, I want to be careful, but I also want to be clear about what I'm saying. I have heard men preach who did not get loud, who did not get excited, who didn't move, who didn't do a lot of things, and they were preaching under the anointing of the Holy Ghost just as much as a man who moves around, talks loud, or does other things. And I've heard some people come out and say, well, he made a good talk, but that wasn't preaching. On the other hand, I think some people think that if a man runs, hollers, spits, and jumps, that he's automatically preaching the Word of God. Nothing could be further from the truth than that. That doesn't have a thing to do with it. It is the law of the second witness. If God the Holy Ghost is in it, it doesn't matter the style or the message. God will honor that word when the Holy Ghost is working through his man. Paul said, I didn't come to you with clever talk and logic and speech and rhetoric. Most of the movement of the charismatics would die today if you'd remove the rhetoric. If you'd remove the praise the Lord's out of the contemporary movement, it'd die next Sunday. And if you could take silly women out of most of it, it'd die tonight. Now that's biblical. Read Timothy. It's right over there in the Scriptures. That was happening in nothing new on television that wasn't already playing in Timothy's day. It's just got a bigger audience today than what it had back then. And all of it can be lumped up into word-only preaching. Listen to the rhetoric of it. And just listen to the wordiness of it. They go back over the same old things, the same old rhymes. Look at the contemporary singing of our day. It's just the same old phrases and the same old words over and over and over and over again. It's like that real theological song that came out years ago, Walk Around Me, Jesus. Isn't that just theologically something? They say, walk around me, Jesus, about 8,000 times. My goodness, if he's that close, I want him to sit down and do something in my life. Don't just walk around me. Move in me and live in me. You compare that today. Pull out an old Isaac Watts hymn. Pull out a John Wesley song and listen to him magnify and glorify the greatness of God. Read the words of Fanny Crosby sometime without ever playing the music and listen to the theology and listen to the doctrine. It'll magnify God and glorify his son. Word only preaching. Paul said you can't produce anything with that. You got to have more than just rhetoric and more than just stimulating speech. They're calling in the big boys today to see how it's done, and I don't want to get into naming names today, and I'm not going to do that. Kim was afraid I was going to do that before I left the house. I'm not going to do that, I promise you. But I sat down a few weeks ago, read a 15-page interview with a well-known preacher across our land, and he said in the article, he said, I didn't know what kind of church I wanted. But he said, I knew the one I was going to build, I didn't want it to be like the Baptist church I grew up in. He said, and I read that whole article, and I just read, he never mentioned the Word of God. He said, I want lost people in my choir. He's got lost people in his orchestra. Got about 7,000 members now in Georgia. He said, I've got lost people in my choir. He said, I've got sinners in my orchestra making music there with us. I thought, my Lord, how can a lost man sing the Lord's song? Listen. God puts a song in you when you get saved. You don't have a song till you get saved. You don't have any music in you until you get saved. Preacher, how do you know that? Read Ephesians. Making melody in your hearts. And you don't have a song. You don't have music until Jesus. Listen, Israel never had a song till they crossed the Red Sea and got redeemed by God's grace. And as soon as they went into the world, they hung their harps on a willow and lost that song and the ability to sing it. He said in that article, he said, I didn't want that preaching that makes people feel bad about anything. I'm glad B.H. McDonald one Sunday morning made me feel so bad about my sinful condition that I got saved that Sunday night. He preached me under conviction, and God came by as a 9-year-old boy and saved me by his marvelous grace. I laid on my daddy's bed that evening. I said, Daddy, what's wrong? He said, nothing. The Lord will take care of it. You trust him. I did. And he took care of it. John Newton said it right, didn't he? That same grace that taught my heart to fear, that same grace my fears relieved. It's going to take more than word only preaching. Word only preaching. People aren't going to get saved because you're interesting. Some of the greatest preaching I've heard in my life have come through some of the boringest, ugliest, hard to get along with men I've ever met in my life. And you fellas know that's right. Outside of the Holy Ghost in the pulpit, they can't get three people to sit down and have a good... It's just, I don't know why. I'm not saying y'all to be arrogant and ugly. I know men today who can't even look you in the eye and talk to you. But when they get behind this desk and God anoints them, what God can do through them. Preachers are a strange lot of people. And I tell you why. I think of any man of God worth his weight in salt knows that he can't do one earthly thing without the power and the help of Almighty God. I don't want to get caught up in word-only preaching. It'd be easy to get into that realm. I don't want to be there. I want to be where the Holy Ghost is. And I want to be where the power is so I can see God's people grow, see sinners saved, and see faith, hope, and love come out in the hearts of his children. He said in chapter 2 of this verse of this book in verse number 5, for neither at any time use we flattering words. My Lord, that'd eliminate 90% of what's on the airways this morning. Flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. He said, I'm not preaching to get something back from them. He said, I'm preaching that God can do something in them. And just as sure as it's wrong for that man who's got a great media outlet to preach to get something financial back, it's wrong for me and you to preach just to get amens or just to get pats on the back. or just to get took out to supper somewhere down the road. Fellas, that isn't what it's about. It's about preaching to magnify and honor and glorify Him. I'm scared of this word only preaching business. I'm not only scared for what's out there. I don't ever want it to get in me. I don't ever want it to get in you. And it won't. If you're full of the Holy Ghost, ain't no room for it to get in there. Word only preaching and the Holy Ghost can't live in the same heart. Can't exist. Baptists have pulled away from this Holy Spirit business. We've let the charismatic scare us. Lord, I was preaching before they come, and I'll be preaching when they're gone. That charismatic, listen, it don't make any difference. It's about God, and it's about the Holy Spirit. It's about His breath. Paul recognized that in verse number 5. There's a recognition. Worldliness may make you clever, but it'll never make you powerful. Worldliness may make you popular. It'll never make you have the punch that only God can give you. When you preach word-only preaching, you need to recognize that there's something more. When you preach in the Spirit of God, Paul not only mentions a little bit of what we need to recognize in this verse, but there's also some consolation in this verse. Look what he said, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost." Boy, I like what he said. Paul wasn't ashamed. He knew where it come from. I hope we know where it comes from. It comes from God. It's a source of comfort for a preacher to know that the Holy Ghost is available for preaching. Oh, it's a comfort to know that He's available for preaching. I wouldn't be here this morning if He wasn't available. If I'd got word this morning that the Spirit of God said, you go ahead, but I'm not going to be available this morning, it wouldn't have been much use in me of being here or anybody else. This power comes, I like it, verse 5, it comes through a person and not a method. Paul didn't say, "Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in PowerPoint," or whatever he might else want to put in there. Now, nothing wrong with using things when they ought to be used in the right place. I don't tell you, absolutely nothing takes the place of the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I want to say this, the Holy Ghost isn't an emotion. The Holy Ghost isn't a feeling. The Holy Ghost is a person. The Holy Ghost is a person. I don't kiss my wife's feeling. I don't kiss my wife's influence. I don't hug my wife's memory. I hug my wife. The Holy Ghost is a person. He is a person just as much as God is and just as much as His Son is. We don't need an it in the service. We need Him to manifest Himself in power. There's not some method of what I'm doing or some formula about doing what I'm doing. You may not see it, but there's somebody that's in me and working through me. It's the same somebody that breathed on this book is a breathing in my soul. And that's the very thing that the church needs to hook up with. It's the only thing that'll produce faith and hope and love in the heart of God's people. I tell you this, you ever get a man saved and get that man or woman understanding what the Spirit of God is and how God anoints preaching, and you don't have to worry about them much in life. They'll have their ups or downs, but when they get up, brother, you'll know they're there. The Holy Spirit of God is the difference. Great consolation. A God-called preacher looks for something that human energy can't provide. And that something is a somebody. And that somebody is the Holy Ghost. We're never first. We are never the first one to touch the heart of those who listen to us. Never. If my preaching does anything for you this morning, it's because the Holy Ghost touched you before I ever spoke to you. Now, the old theologian used to call that prevenient grace. Pre, before, prevent. It meant that God went ahead and done the work before man ever got there. Some Baptists gag on that. I don't tell you, you ain't ever been anywhere God hadn't already been. Amen. And I'll tell you this, if you think you're going to walk in a pulpit somewhere and make people's lives change and God not show up, you're fooling yourself, and you might as well go ahead and have your heart attack, because it's going to come. I'll tell you this, God's always working in the heart and life of people before we ever get there. That's amazing, isn't it? It's just absolutely amazing. You say, do you believe that, preacher? If I didn't, I'd quit. I'd be a basket case if I didn't believe that. Listen, I'd be an idiot to sit up in my study and say, God, lay something on my heart so I can tell them something if I didn't believe God was already dealing with them. Why would God deal with me about giving them something if he wasn't dealing with them about the something that I was going to give them? That's how it works. Now, word-only preaching isn't like that. They come in and say, do something for us. Give us something. Get us out of where we are to where we need to be. And them boys will do it. They'll pump them. They'll prime them. They'll sing them for an hour and a half and get them worked up and then come and say something don't make any sense and they'll run the aisles over it. Hear me, it isn't about that. When I'm sitting in my study on Thursday and God's a-working on me, I believe God's a-working on my loggers who are off bearing up yonder at the mill. I believe God's a-working on the mothers who are feeding their babies down at the house. I believe God's a-working on my teenagers who are struggling in life. If I didn't believe that, what in the world am I doing trying to preach the gospel? Paul said, this is a part of me. And he said, it's a part of you. And the only connection is the work of the third person of the Godhead, the blessed Holy Ghost. Amen. Oh, consolation. What's a consolation to a preacher? To know God's already doing it. Now, I could have sent some of my people on over here to promote me and build me up and think good things about me and send my envoy, get everything ready for me, do my promo work. You have to do that if you're word-only preaching. The Holy Ghost preaching, he takes care of all that preliminary stuff. Somebody asked Vance Hebner one time, said, what do you do to promote yourself? He said, show up and hope God's already there. Amen. He said, I had more sense than to ever send my picture out. Said nobody would ever listen to me. Oh, hear me. It's the present work of the Holy Spirit. That's what takes the burden off the preacher's back, is when the Holy Spirit does the work. See, preachers are worked to death. I understand that. And a lot of it is stuff we're doing without the Spirit of God. It'll work you to death. You say, does it not make you tired to preach in the Spirit? Yeah, but it's a blessed kind of tired. It ain't nearly as tiring as trying to do it without him, I'll tell you that. Hey, listen, when I preach and God helps me and honors me, I go home and rest. When I don't have that help, I go home and worry. I go home and wonder. I go home and say, what in the world did I do wrong? Oh, thank God, it's a great consolation for us to have the Spirit of God to help us and help us declare his blessed word. Listen, this kind of preaching of the Holy Ghost, we have to recognize this word-only preaching. We have a little consolation in knowing that the Holy Ghost is there to help us, but there's also some wonderful conviction in verse number 5. Paul said, we preach in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. Paul said, we're preaching in much assurance, meaning Paul said, we're preaching with confidence and we're preaching with boldness. Paul said, I don't have any doubts about what I'm a-preaching. He said, I'm a-preaching in full conviction. I want to tell you, we can preach this morning in full conviction. Amen. We can preach in full conviction. Meaning we have the assurance of knowing that what we're preaching's right. What we're preaching's right. Every now and then somebody asks me, how do you know you're right and that fellow's wrong? I know I'm right and that fellow's wrong because the Bible is a witness and the law of the Spirit of God, he's the law of the second witness. The Holy Ghost is the law of the second witness. Thank God he confirms that in my heart. Preacher, how do you know him? You feel him? I don't know how to explain it. And I don't know a preacher here that would know how to explain it. But I'm going to tell you what I think. I think when a man preaches, God takes all these words like he puts them in a big box and dumps them all in your mind. And you're riding over the road thinking, how am I going to get all this clarified? And how am I going to say all of this that I want to say? Sometimes he writes down an outline to kind of guide him. And then just before he gets up, he looks at the outline and says, that ain't what I wrote down. That don't seem like that all fits. But then when you preach and the Spirit of God comes in, he picks it up word by word and lines it up just like he wants it. And it comes out just like it ought to come out. And listen, I'll tell you something else he does. Whenever it don't come out of me like it ought to come out of me, he can still make it go in you like it ought to go in you. I can't explain that, but I believe that with all of my heart. I believe it. I've been preaching about 3 or 4 years at St. Mark downstate in the late 70s. Went there in 76. I think it's 79 is before we moved out to the new building. And I had a little problem with adultery. I was having some there's some things going on wasn't right. We didn't have about 30 or 40, and I was of that mentality that I could handle all that, you know. And so one Sunday evening, I got some scripture out of Mark 10. I meant to go straighten that mess out, and I did. I went. That's what I done, and I preached that night and preached on adultery. Preached it biblically, preached it right, preached it in love, best I knew how, but I preached on adultery. And the two individuals I was shooting at sat right there and looked at me like I was crazy. Had a 12-year-old boy and an 8-year-old boy come that night and got saved. And I thought, Lord God, you know what I done? I got in the Jonah attitude. I went home and I said, God, I didn't go there to get two young boys saved. I went there to straighten out this mess. God reminded me, it ain't your mess. It's mine. I'll take care of it in my own time. I thought, how in the world do two boys get saved when you preach on adultery? Them boys couldn't even spell adultery. They didn't even know what I was talking about. Here they come out and weeping, got saved that night. God taught me early. God taught me then. I'm the one that puts it in their heart. It ain't about you cramming nothing in there. You're not convincing men of anything. You can look a Baptist in the eye for 3 weeks in a row on a Sunday morning, tell him he ain't living right. He'll look right back at you and say, tell me again next Sunday. It ain't going to change me. But one visit of the blessed Holy Ghost, and thank God the whole thing can change. Amen. Consolation. We have a consolation. We have a conviction that what we preach is in full assurance. Preaching with conviction is recognized by the preacher who is preaching to the people who are listening. Look at chapter 2, verse 13. Paul said, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now, we preachers can complain about people not respecting us as God's men, and I understand some of that reasoning. But I want to tell you part of the reasoning, part of the reason they don't anymore is we don't preach like men of God. And when you preach without the touch of God on your life, you're inviting that kind of response. They may hate you, but I'll tell you what, even a sinner knows when God's in the house. Even they know when the Lord. You remember that crowd over there in John 8? Drug that woman to Jesus. You remember that little episode there? Some people speculate and say they were all guilty of adultery. Probably were. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But I know this, they were bold and they were arrogant and they were ornery. They drug her in there and they smarted off to the Lord and said, Moses' law says we ought to do this and ought to do that. They say, what do you say? I mean, they were there with word-only approach, looking for a word from just some teacher, they thought, just some great prophet, just somebody that claimed to be something. And they were ready to have a word-only dialogue. But our blessed Lord said, he that is without the first or without sin, let him cast the first stone. I'll tell you, they sensed something in their life that they had never sensed before when they read the Torah or when they read the old law of Moses. They sensed something that day that they didn't pick up on when they read the Ten Commandments. What did they pick up on? The very living presence of the Son of God manifesting Himself. And they began to drop the rocks and back away and begin to move. Listen, nothing will move this philosophy. The size and crowd and logical thinking crowd and this mentality of our age, men, nothing will move them until they sense the presence of God and the presence of the Spirit of God. When they sense that, brother, things will begin to happen and things will begin to change. Paul said we got conviction. The preacher who preaches with conviction will stir up a lukewarm church. He'll stir up. Talking to a young preacher the other day, he called me and wondered what's wrong in his church. I said, I'll tell you what's wrong. He said, what? I said, you're preaching. He said, what do you mean? I know more about his church than he does. He ain't been there very long, and he don't even know what he's preaching, and he's a plowing roads. And I didn't tell him anything. I know what they are. I've known them all my life. He said, people don't like me like you. So I said, keep plowing. I said, you're fine. He said, but they're not responding. I said, they ain't going to. I said, keep preaching.
I said, love them and keep preaching. And you know what really aggravates them? They know he don't know, so it must be coming from God. And that's what really aggravates them, is they know that God knows where they are. When you preach in the Spirit of God, when you preach in the Spirit of God, it lets people know that God knows where they are. And God comes and meets them where they need to be met. This biblical preaching requires that we recognize that we can't survive on word-only preaching. This biblical preaching that is in power of the Spirit of God, it gives us a consolation that he's there with us to help us. It gives us conviction. It lets us preach in assurance. But this biblical preaching that was helping the church at Thessalonica also was effective because of the identification, how it identified in Paul's life. Notice he said in verse 5, and you know what manner of men we were among you. Now notice this, for your sake. For your sake. You know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. This manner of men business refers to the fact that Paul's quality of preaching was backed up by a quality of life. Now there's men who want to preach in the Holy Ghost, but they don't want to live in the Holy Ghost. They want God to honor them in the pulpit, and they want God to let them do their own thing when they get out yonder. And I want to say this today. God don't want the preacher to be like everybody else in the church. Now, I know that's not popular, and I don't doubt but what some of you will disagree with that. It doesn't make it any less the true anyway. I am not going to get down. I don't care where I am and who I am. I'm God's man. I'm their pastor. And I think God demands that a certain manner of life be exhibited when you're in that situation. I heard Dr. J.C. House tell a few years ago, I was taking him back to Charlotte. He was down helping us in meeting, and it come a big snow, and we left one morning about 5 in the morning, left Statesville and went to Charlotte Airport. He and I in a pickup truck, I was taking him down to get him out before they got snowbound. And he said, I flew in the other day. He said, when I got off and got my bag, said, I seen this fellow that I knew was a preacher, and said, I spoke to him, and I said, what are you doing here at the airport? And he said, I've come to pick up my evangelist for this week. And he said, you did? He said, yeah, he's on the same flight you're on. And Dr. House said, no preacher on the flight I'm on. And he said, well, man, that plane's full. Said, how do you know there's no preacher? He said, well, there are not but about 50 or 60 on there. Now, you know how Dr. House, he's doing his hand like this the whole time he is telling it. He said, they ain't no other preacher on that flight. He said, yeah, he's on there. He said, no, there ain't about 50 people. Said, I've looked at all of them. Said, ain't no preacher on that flight. And said, about that time, here come a guy around. Said, had on a wore-out tennis shoes, had on a jogging suit, looked like he was about ready to fall off, like he'd washed his car with it before he put it on. Said his hair hadn't been combed and shaved. Said, preacher, said, yes, sir, there's the evangelist. Dr. House said, I rest my case. Said, there is no preacher on that flight. Now, you can see Dr. House standing there in his black suit and tie, you know. I know we're getting out of the black suit and tie culture. You can see I didn't get the message, but what a man puts on him doesn't make. I understand that. I don't go fishing in my suit and tie, but I don't go preaching in my fishing suit either. Amen. I'm going to tell you what, I don't go sit with God's people down at church and look like I ain't had a bath in 3 days either. I don't do that. I respect my people that much. I know you don't look at this. He said, you know what manner of men we were. Look at verse 5. Among you, look at this, for your sake. Paul said, I've tried to live what I preached. And if I preach holiness, I try to live holiness. And he said, I did it so you could understand that God has sent you somebody to look after you. And God has sent you somebody to care for you. Years ago, one of my deacons came over to the shop where I was working on the lawnmower. I had got the blades off, couldn't get blades off, and I called him. He's on second shift, and I said, Brother Rex, if you could come over and help me. He said, yeah, preacher, I'll be over in just a minute. And I was up under the mower, had on my overalls, and had grease all over me, and he brought his little granddaughter with him. She was about 4 years old, and she come in. Every Sunday, that little girl hugged me at the back door and would hug my neck and kiss me on the cheek and tell me she loved me. And she come in the shop that day, and he said, there's a preacher. Said, go give him a hug. She looked at me and cried and run, got back in the truck. And he went out and got her and said, what's the matter? She said, that ain't the preacher. That ain't the preacher. She had never seen me outside of my suit and tie and never seen me outside the pulpit. And she saw the difference. Now, after she realized who it was, she came on anyway. But I thought that day, if that little girl, there's some people, when you say word preacher, the only thing they think about is you, because you're the only preacher they've ever had. Listen, I know people today, 20 and 21 years old, when the word pastor comes up, I'm the only one they think about. I'm the only one they've ever had, and the only one they ever know. I don't want them to think about some lollygagging, sloppy dressing, a loose living kind of man that has no convictions about anything in life. When you preach the gospel, you live of that gospel, that you preach, and you set the standards high. Now, I know the bars are low today. I know that. But there's some folks still going to walk the high ground. Now, I hope you understand what I'm saying. There's a place for your tennis shoes. There's a place maybe for your jogging brushes. I don't know. But there's also a place for little dignity. And little respect. We're preaching a priceless, powerful gospel. I followed a septic tank truck about halfway over here today. I thought, how in the world does a man have any dignity doing that for a living? I said, I guess he's helping somebody out. I guess that's all. Then I thought about this. You don't carry cooking oil in that same container. Paul said we're to be vessels unto honor. I'm carrying a priceless load this morning, and I want to look like, thank God, I want to look just a little bit dignified in while I'm doing it. Little boys, I got youngins at the church, just little ones there running everywhere. I told them a couple years ago, them young married couples, I told them to quit worrying about building a house and build a family. I got a bunch of people in trailers, but we got youngins running everywhere. Of course, they're happy. They got kids and no debt, so that's good. But I got a couple little boys. If I come in with a new tie on, they got to go get one. Whatever I'm wearing, they want one like it. They want it. I'm nothing special, but in them little boys' eyes, I am. In them little boys' eyes. And there may be a day when mom and dad call me and say, "Preacher, my boys got messed up." I may have to walk down to the garage one day where he's got his head underneath the pickup changing plugs. I may have to lay my hand up on him and say, "Caleb," I may have to lay my hand up on him and say, "Evan, this is a preacher. I want to see you back in the house of God." And I don't want him to turn to me and say, "Oh, you, I've seen you. You're something in the pulpit, but you ain't nothing outside. I've seen you." I want him to turn to me and look at me and say, "Yeah, preacher, I know you're right. And I know I'm not right, but I want you to pray for it." That's what Paul said. You know what manner of men we were among you. And Paul said we were that for your sakes. I want to tell you, I know this goes against the stream of the current of our age. When everything is talking about loosening up and letting down the standards and doing all of these things. But God help us this morning not to settle for word-only preaching. I pray this morning that Solid Rock Baptist Church will never be a word-only church. I don't think you will. I think you're in so deep now you can't get out. But God help us never to get... But I tell you what touches my heart, and I'm through, but there's a lot of churches and a lot of people that 10, 15 years ago would have sat right here and amen to everything I said this morning. And as a matter of fact, when they went out, they'd have said, "Preacher, you ought to win a little further." Now, really? And they'll never be back. They'll never be back. Father, thank you for helping us this morning. Thank you for your word. I pray you'd place it deep in our heart that we might not sin against God. Bless Brother Tony, this people, this meeting, these preachers, our churches, our people. Help us not to settle for word-only stuff. Help us to preach it in the power of the Spirit of God. Thank you for using us. Thank you for letting us be your servants. In Jesus' name, amen.